So you're going to get really fed up with some sort of flaw, some sort of character flaw that you've got. And you're so fed up, you decide, I'm going to change, and you start taking steps to change, right? You actually start doing things that you didn't used to do, being around people you didn't used to be around, and it seems like it's going good for a few steps, right? And then we get to this roadblock. I have a picture here. And you get to something you weren't expecting. I found some random gate. I think that's Russian. I don't even know, right? You get to something that surprises you, confuses you. You didn't expect it. And suddenly, just walking the way you've been walking, easy steps, aren't going to cut it, right? You're going to have to face something you don't fully understand that makes you scared. And you got a choice in that moment. And honestly, like when I've been there, like I hesitate. And there's this lie that you can buy into. Like, oh, you don't have to do that. You can keep changing and it won't be hard. So you just take a few steps backwards because none of us camp out. None of us just stop, right? So you just maybe hang out with those people a little bit less or whatever led you up to that. You do a little bit less of that. And you think, oh, I'll come back around from the other side. I'll find an easier way. If you've done that a few times, it didn't work out, right? Somehow you're like, I wound up right back where I started. Like, it's a strange thing. If you walk a little ways and turn back around, you get back where you started, right? Fed up with yourself again. Well, about two-thirds of the way through the sermon, I'm going to take you to a specific example in my life where I hit one of those. And what happened to me. Before we get there, though, I'm going to tell you about a big fish. I'm going to tell you about an ending that gets forgotten. We're going to talk about Jesus, obviously. I'm going to start us off with my favorite coffee drink. It's this next picture here. When I go to a coffee shop, sometimes I'll order this thing. It's called a cortado. It's tiny. And if I had to describe it in two words, I would say smooth bitterness, if those could fit together, right? It's an interesting drink, right? Like, I like it. So it's called a cortado if you want to experiment. But I went to a coffee shop. A guy that knows me is making it. Only takes a couple minutes to make. But we had this conversation that really stuck with me and, like, really made me sad, even though I don't think that's what he was going for. So he is about to be a dad for the first time. His wife is 8 months pregnant, and he did not sleep much the night before. He's like, because it hit me last night that the baby could come at any time now. Like, now that she's 8 months along, like, it could come any point. And so then his next question was, do you have any advice about how to be a dad? Like, any advice about being a good dad? And, yeah, so I'm parent of seven-year-olds, so I think that's why he asked me. But for me, it's early in the morning. The only real conversation I had had at that point, up to that point, was a conversation with my seven-year-old son, Samuel, where I apologized for what a bonehead I'd been like the evening before, right? That's the only other conversation I had. So I went from like, I'm sorry, I was so bad, having to say that to a seven-year-old, to then, can you give me some advice on how to be a parent? It hit me pretty weird, you know? I'm like, oh man, I'm not ready. So yeah, there's this anxiety in us that causes us to reach out for advice or reach out for a quick fix when we're facing something really big. The thing that we're facing down deep that's really powering that anxiety is this next question. It's a question that we struggle with, right? It's this next slide says, do I have what it takes? And I don't know that barista that well, but my guess is, as about to be dad, that's what he's asking himself. Like, do I really have what it takes to be a good dad? And seeing him think that I had the answers made me feel like I really didn't have the answers, right? Do I have what it takes? So I parroted back something my parents had said, which was good. If you're curious about that, you can come ask me. It's worth a question. But and then I told him about, I couldn't help myself but tell about my apologizing to my son. And this barista's like, oh, you're such a good dad. Like, that's so good that you apologize, blah, blah, blah. Which, that's sweet, that's nice, but I'm left there thinking like, yes, okay, I guess there's people out there that don't apologize, so I guess that might be improvement for somebody. I want to be the type of person that can do more than just apologize well to the people that I love. right? Like, that is something. It is significant to, you know, work your steps long enough or whatever to get to the spot where you can apologize well. But if you really love somebody, you want to do more than that, right? Want to stop apologizing, or at least have something good besides good apologies, right? Because, I mean, we're all going to make mistakes, but you start looking. The barista's asking me a question. I feel insufficient. I just, like, parrot back whatever my parents said, right? We're looking for, like, how do I escape the anxiety of the question, do I have what it takes? I'm looking for a sign or a nugget of wisdom or some big answer that I can just fill that hole with that doesn't require me to change. There's a group of people that show up with Jesus, and it's in Matthew chapter 16, if you guys want to turn there. But Matthew chapter 16 is where we'll be at beginning of the sermon. We're going to bounce around in that chapter a little bit. But it's a group of people that come to Jesus, and they're asking Jesus for a sign. And we show up a lot of times when we've got issues ourselves, but we want to keep it to where somebody else fix things without making me change. You know? Show me the easy answer. Matthew chapter 16, people come to Jesus, they ask for a sign. Here's how he responds in verse 4. Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. It's a mic drop moment for Jesus. When you end with just saying something confusing and then you stop talking and leave the room, people are left with, like, I wonder what that meant. Like, you get stuck thinking about it. And if you had been around Jesus earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, he explained a little bit more about the sign of Jonah. He talks about, just like Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man, he starts basically talking about how he's going to die. Right? And come to new life. Sign of Jonah. Because here's the thing. If we look back at the story of Jonah, there's a lot there that I think is more than we want. Like, we want a quick fix today. We don't really want to get into our pain or anxiety, especially not our loneliness. Then when you really get down to the deep pain, there's a lot of loneliness there. We want to stay on the surface and get a quick fix. But the story of Jonah, it's 4 chapters long. Chapter 1 and chapter 3 are the externals. And that's the story that gets talked about a lot. If you've been around church, maybe you've heard this. Jonah's this guy, gets told, go to Nineveh, this evil city, tell them about me so they can change and I can forgive them. And Jonah's like, I hate those guys, and goes to a different, like, goes as far away as he can. There's all this craziness with a fish, right? Like, God's upset at Jonah, stops him from running away. Big fish swallows Jonah. Chapter 3 is about how that fish spits Jonah out, and Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh, and, like, everybody listens and is like, God, please forgive us. And that's the story that we talk about, right? Chapter 1 and chapter 3, because it's the externals, right? But chapter 2 is where Jonah's stuck inside of a fish, and he's real unhappy, right? Like, he's like, life's terrible. I mean, it's rock bottom, like, below rock bottom, right? You know, like, he's sunk. And he cries out to God of, like, I've messed it all up, and I'm going to give you my life. And he even talks about salvation being found in God. And it's not, you don't have to have much of an imagination to connect all this stuff to the Christian journey that we're on, right? You run away from God, you have your own better ideas, and your life gets so messed up that you hit a moment where you're like, I give up, God. I'll do it your way, I promise. Please save me. And then there's this, like, into the water, out of the water moment, right? Like, we call it baptism, but it's just like Jonah's kind of a precursor to Jesus' death and resurrection. Baptism is looking back and saying, just like Jesus died and rose again, I want that same thing. Most people don't even pay attention to chapter 4 of Jonah, right? Because chapter 4 of Jonah is like, he went through all that. He prayed the prayer. He did some obedience. He changed some other people's lives. Like, God worked through him. But in chapter 4, if you go one layer deeper, Jonah is still full of bitterness. He's still got unforgiveness issues. He's got entitlement in a real big way. And he's self-absorbed. Is anybody been that far enough in your journey where you're like, I cried out and I needed God's help. And I went through a baptism and I made some changes and it changed some people around me. And I'm still, just like Jake, struggling with bitterness and entitlement and being self-absorbed, right? We got a few honest people. And everybody else needs to take the baptism class so you can catch up, right? Eddie is there. Like, you could catch up with us, take the baptism class, catch up. But here's the deal. What's different in Jonah 4 than Jonah 1, though, is Jonah's talking to God about it. He's having a conversation. And what you notice if you read the whole book is, man, God is compassionate. It's honest. You're right, Derek. It's honest. So God is so compassionate to keep working on the layers of dysfunction in Jonah. And Jonah still needs change. If you're here today, you still need change, right? Like, me and we're all in this together. Like, we still need more of Jesus. It's not that Jesus hasn't used any of us, but there's more. You can read the book of Jonah. There's worse places to read this week, right? Like, book of Jonah will talk to you through it. The book of Hebrews, we're not going to go there today, but it also talks to us about what did Jesus do for us that's fitting. Like, why did Jesus have to come and live with us? This idea of getting us out of our own inside condition, our own inside hangups, God chose a very specific path that involved the sign of Jonah for Jesus to go on. I'm going to have Henry Nouwen explain it to us from his letters to Mark about Jesus, but the same sort of stuff comes up in Hebrews. Henry says, the great sign, which can be understood only by those who follow Jesus, is the sign of Jonah, who also wanted to run away from reality, but was summoned back by God to fulfill his arduous task to the end. This idea of you walk with Jesus, that's how you understand this stuff. You can't just have, like, Preacher Jake explain it all. You got to walk it out. But what you're going to see is, like, when you have that first experience with Jesus, like, God's not done with you. Like, God has more to clean up inside of you, right? More to set free inside of you. Henry Nouwen goes on to talk. He says, to look suffering and death straight in the face and to go through with them oneself in the hope of new God-given life, that is the sign of Jesus and of every human being who wishes to lead a spiritual life in imitation of Jesus. See, the stuff, just as God sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us right here in Western Independence, right? Let's wrap up this quote from here now. I think we got one more slide on him. It is the sign of the cross, the sign of suffering and death, but also of the hope for total renewal. I don't know if you're catching what Henry Nouwen's putting down. He's saying the way of Jesus, Jesus chose to come and suffer, not just for an afternoon. Jesus left heaven, came to earth for decades to not have any air conditioning, to not have a government that treated him well, to not have people treat him well around him, to have people disrespect him, to sleep on the ground. He did that for decades, suffered as a human, died, and rose again. Jesus is calling us to that same thing. If you're not picking it up, let's put it in Jesus' words. If you stay in Matthew 16, hopefully you kept a bookmark there. Matthew 16, we jump down a little further, and now he's talking to just his disciples. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, in verse 21, that Jesus must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Suffering, death, resurrection. God saw all the problems of humanity, and his answer was Jesus. It was that God himself was going to come be a person and suffer with us. He was going to be a person and actually go through death. And by the power of God, he's going to conquer death and raise to new life. That's the gospel, right? Suffering, death, resurrection. A lot of us are like, I just kind of want a little bit of help with my addiction or my marriage. Like, I just want a little upgrade, right? I've heard a lot of people talk about different problems in the world, like homelessness or poverty or lack of fathers in homes or blah, 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 blah. I don't really ever hear anybody say, like, man, there's this big problem with homelessness. I'm going to go live as a homeless person for 3 decades and then try to just, like, show people the way out of it myself. Like, people don't, like, say, like, I'm going to try to solve problems by getting involved with people in a way that costs me a whole lot. But that was God's plan through Jesus, was to come and suffer with us and then show us a new way. Why did he suffer with us? Why was he doing that? And it's not just him doing it, right? We'll go on to verse 22. Peter, his, like, star hotshot disciple, comes up to him, takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Never, Lord, Peter said, this shall never happen to you. We can judge Peter. But when Jesus shows up and starts talking about suffering on the up and, like, on the near future, in the coming days, coming weeks, a lot of us are like, whoa, Jesus, like, there's an easier way that's a lot more comfortable to handle. Verse 23, here's how Jesus responds to Peter. Somebody in this room might need to hear this directly to yourself. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Peter's become a temptation to Jesus in this moment. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. We'll pause on that phrase for a second. Think about whatever strong emotion you've had this week, whether it's anxiety or anger, sadness. Was that triggered by a merely human concern? You're just wrapped up in something that's not really what God and Jesus is all about, and it's got you all in a funk. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, so if we're followers of Jesus, if we said, yes, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and my Savior, that makes you a disciple. That makes you somebody who's following Jesus. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Verse 25, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Verse 26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Here's verse 27. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, one of his titles for himself, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory. He's not going to look like Jesus the carpenter when he comes back this next time. In his Father's glory with his angels. And then Jesus will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, verse 27 isn't saying we earn our spot in God's kingdom. We're not going to earn our way to standing shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. But when everything I just read, if that didn't hit you as hard, it hit something, yeah, all right? But if that didn't hit you, it's like, whoa, that's way too much for me. Like, I can't do that. Has anybody been watching the Olympics and you see people do stuff? I saw people rock climbing walls in 5 seconds. And I was, like, it doesn't matter how much I try, you know? Like, I see that, and that's just impossible for somebody with wrists this size, you know? When you look at everything Jesus just read, if it doesn't put fear in your heart a little bit, then the only other healthy thing to do is so full of God's love that you got nothing to be afraid of, right? Like, that's the only reason not to be afraid as you read stuff like that. You're not really looking at the truth of it if it doesn't put into you, like, whoa, I can't handle that level of self-denial, that level of obedience. I don't want Jesus to look at my life and say, what did you do? But Jesus says he's coming, and he's going to reward each person according to what they did. Where's the hope in that, right? So I promised you guys something about a couch. I don't know if I even mentioned the couch earlier, but I promised, coming back to that gate thing. If you got to the spot where you're like, wow, this is hard, well, here's that gate that I told you about earlier. Here's where that story comes from me. Because a lot of us, we try to follow Jesus, and we follow him for some steps, and then it gets hard. And we get to a spot where we don't want to go further. I mean, that's what picking up a cross is. Nobody in the history of the Roman Empire ever was like, oh yeah, I want to go lift up that cross, right? You get to a spot where you don't want to do the next thing. Jesus didn't want to go pick up the cross, right? If you read the Gospel of Luke, like he prayed about it. Like, this is a rough road. Jesus knows what it feels like to be in that spot. But I remember this was more than a decade ago. I'd been struggling with a sin that had just like bounded me up. I could not get free of it. I was ashamed of it. I hated it, and I kept doing it. And I would pray about it and fail and do better for a little while and fail. And I tried all sorts of strategies, memorized verses, fasted, did random different stuff, right? Years and years of struggling. Has anybody ever been stuck in some sort of sin like that? Yeah. Like, if you try to do the right thing, I don't know how you don't experience that at some point, right? Like, we are all slaves to sin. The only ways you don't realize it is if you never pull on the chain, right? But if you try to walk out of that cell, there's bars, right? I mean, like, you're stuck. So I was stuck, and I was angry at God at times. About like, why won't you just set me free? You've set me free of some other stuff. Well, Jesus was taking me on a journey that I didn't necessarily want to go on, right? But one of the things he opened up to me was a group of other men who were struggling. And I got into this accountability group. We would confess how we messed up to each other. And then we would push each other to do better, right? At least change, right? At least try something different. And so I got pushed by one of my friends that was in that group, a guy named Josiah. And Josiah had been where I was. Josiah understood what I was feeling. Josiah knew me. Like, he understood me in a way that, like, a lot of us in the room don't understand. Like, no, like, it's just we were friends, right? Like, we were close. Josiah had been to counseling, and it had helped him with what I was struggling with. And at this point in my life, I was one of those people who would be like, oh, yeah, counseling is great, as long as we were talking about, like, someone else going to counseling, right? Like, a lot of us are like that. Like, that is a great solution for the other people over there. Josiah kept pushing me, and I kept messing up, and I ran out of excuses at some point. Like, does anybody have a friend that loves you enough that at some point they burn through all your excuses and they keep pushing you? But Josiah was a good friend like that, right? So finally, I scheduled the appointment. I'm ready to leave my little apartment, and this is not a real picture of it because I can remember the couch was gray, and I'd never done anything like this ever in my life before. I went to leave my apartment. I was standing up. We don't have a lot of chairs right here, but I was standing up, and like I sat back down for no reason. I mean, no physical reason. There was a reason. The reason was I was afraid. And it's hard to physically see yourself like back off because you're afraid. Like, that's a shameful moment, even if you're in a room all by yourself, right? Of like, oof. And I sat there, and you know what? Josiah was a good friend. And there's not every season of life where we get to have a good friend, to be honest, like that. I can also tell you, like, I mean, that was more than a decade ago. Like, Josiah and I aren't close anymore. You know, like, friendships with humans, like, they come and go. Not that we don't care about each other, but we're not in contact. You know, I haven't talked to him in I don't know how long, right? Josiah's good friendship didn't get me off the couch. Just like Jonah, I was a sinful mess, but I was talking to God. And Jesus told me some stuff that Josiah wouldn't even know about. Like, Jesus knew what to tell me to get me up off that couch and get me moving. And he was a friend for me like nobody could be a friend for me. Like, he knew me. He understood how hard to push, and he knew what I really cared about, and he knew what I really needed. And I don't trust him enough, but I trusted him enough to get off the couch, if that makes sense, you know? Like, if you could measure the trust, like, that's it was enough to get off the couch, which was more than I could say for anybody else in my life, right? So we're going to end that story real quick, and we'll get back to my family and some of my current struggles. But I will say, Jesus set me free of that, and that counseling was a piece of it, and something I struggled with for way more than a decade. Like, that particular sin, like, I've been free from for way more than a decade now, or at least more than a decade now. Like, Jesus really can set us free from stuff we can never get over on our own. But you're going to have a moment where you don't want to do the thing you need to do. And if you're not friends with Jesus, I don't know how you're going to make it. And if you're in the room and you're like, this all sounds good, Jake, but, like, how do I be friends with Jesus? You know, like, that sounds like a kids song or something, right? Like, what does it actually look like? Well, some of us have tried real hard to to follow Jesus, but we've kind of just like tried randomly and thrown in effort when we felt like it. And if you're ready to step up and say, like, I want to train, like, I want to purposely move forward and I want to be stronger next month than I am right now. How many people are like that? Like, show me a step, show me an exercise to do. I'm going to show you something to do that's like a principle, and then you can take it anywhere you want to, but I'm going to show you specifically what I'm doing with it right now. So one more passage of scripture for us. We're going to skip to Henry. We had some more Henry Nouwen quotes about how good of a friend Jesus is, but we're going to skip to this. You probably want to write this down. So I'm going to read you James 3 here in just a second. But James chapter 1 has this amazing promise. It says, if you don't have enough wisdom, ask God, and he won't find fault. He'll be merciful, and he will give you wisdom. I mean, it's a cool promise. And he says, all you got to do is not doubt. Okay? But you should read it for yourself if you want to stand on it. Here's the principle I'm going to teach you, is if you want to be a friend with Jesus, you find a promise in the Bible, and you stand on it. What do I mean by standing on it? I mean, you pray about it, and you do something about it. And there's a lot of promises like this in the Bible. And the reason we pick a promise is, like, you don't need to come up with your own game plan and then ask Jesus to help you succeed. Like, he's your mascot or something. I heard Sam McCabe call that. Like, some people treat Jesus like he's the mascot. Like, cheer me on my dreams, you know? Like, that's not how it works. Find one of his dreams. Find a promise that he said, I'm going to do this for you, Marcus. And then you say, like, okay, Jesus, like, I'll do it. Please do your part. And Jesus will show up and do his part. So the cool thing about James 3 is it tells us exactly what wisdom from heaven looks like. So if you got a Bible, turn to James 3. We're going to read this and close out with another story. So verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? So if you actually are wise, here's what you do. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. When I look at that, I got room to grow, right? And my guess is we all have some room to grow at least, right? Verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. If you've walked around and you've talked about how other people are wrong and you're confident that they're wrong, you're probably fitting right at home in verse 14, right? Because the outside is we deny that we are bitter, envious inside, or we deny that we're trying to get ahead. And one of the reasons, ways we show that is we boast about how much we know, or we cover up and deny the real stuff going on, our problems, by talking about other people's problems, right? Verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. If you dig into your heart, there's going to be some envy and some selfish ambition in there without Jesus uprooting it. And then out of that comes all sorts of junk in your life. Verse 16, here's where we need to be praying, though. It says, but wisdom that comes from heaven, remember God promised if we ask for it, he'll give it to us if we don't doubt. It's pure. It's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy. I'm running out of fingers, right? Good fruit, impartial, sincere. You look at that list, and I real quickly look at myself as a husband or as a dad. I don't even have to get outside my home. And it's like, ooh, lots of room to improve, right? So you start praying, Jesus, make me this type of husband. Make me this type of dad. Make me this type of man. So I start praying it each night, right? It's simple. This is a training piece. You don't have to go on to something fancy, right? If you try a new exercise every day, you don't really get anywhere, right? Like, sometimes you got to do the same thing for a while to get any stronger. I'm not saying you don't read somewhere else in the Bible, but it's worth coming back to this one and reading it again, right? And then verse 18 finishes up, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So go to this next slide. If you got your Bible right now, like, you can underline those little traits, and then you start asking, like, Jesus, do what you said in James 1. Make me this way. And then you're going to get, if you're praying this every day, you're going to see opportunities and you're going to see successes and failures. And what I've seen in my own life is a lot of failures on this stuff the last couple of weeks, right? That's why I'm apologizing to my 7-year-old so much, right? Like, I mean, like, I could do better. There was one day, I don't have the time to tell you the whole story, but I was in the car Chrissy, Sequoia, Samuel, they all knew I was wrong. And I knew I was right, right? Got home, still knew I was right. Went to sleep, still knew I was right. Woke up the next morning, thought about it more, thought, I still think I'm right. It wasn't until I stopped and prayed and read, and Jesus was like, hey, here's a little glimpse of the Heavenly Father. You see how you weren't a listener and he is? And see how you were rude and he's not? Do you still think that you're right? You know, so that was an apology moment for Sequoia, right? They're both getting apologies from me. But so here's the thing with Samuel, like I really blew it on, I don't know what day that was, Monday. Praying this prayer over and over doesn't mean I've just been this perfect dad all last few weeks. But God keeps giving me opportunities. And there was a morning this week that was so sweet that honestly, like, I don't even want to talk about it. Like, it was super cool. Samuel just showed up, and it was like this just gift from God. And then, I will tell you this next little moment, Samuel asked, I was reading my Bible in the morning, he asked for my fountain pen because I have this little habit where I write a verse and carry it with me because I have a hard time sticking with Jesus throughout the day. But I have this fancy little fountain pen that a good buddy of mine gave me, and Samuel wanted to borrow it. And I was just like, yes, right? Like, I'll be considerate. I'll let you borrow it. I was like, what is going to happen with this? And he took one of my little note cards, and this is my last slide for you guys. This is what he wrote, and he handed it back to me. So here's, I'm not telling you that. Just like with the barista, like I knew I got a long way to go as a dad. So I'm not showing this to be like, oh, I'm a great dad. What I'm showing it is like, Jesus is the hardest person on me I've ever met. And he's like the most compassionate, encouraging, right? And so like, because he's a real friend, you can trust him in those moments where you want to hesitate and not change. Because we're going to keep hitting spots where it's like not comfortable to go forward. That's the like death moment, right? And like Jonah, when he's in the bottom of the fish, he had like a death moment. Like, I got to give it all to God. But as a human, like, we can mean it with everything we got. And then a week later, be struggling with junk again. Like, I don't even know how to explain it. And like, God is going to keep pushing us till all that's inside of us is pure, to all that inside of us is sincere, to all that inside of us is a peacemaker with the people around us, right? He will do it. Like, he's promised it. Like, ask for it and then keep doing the next right thing. You'll mess up a bunch like I do, but like he'll keep shaping you. So if you're here today, like, you can do this thing I'm talking about in James 3, but the real thing we're after is like a deeper friendship with Jesus. Then when we hit that spot where we're scared to go forward, we trust Jesus enough to do the next right thing. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't have any friend like you. When we really hurt, sometimes we realize that there's nobody on earth that understands our pain. And that's even true, as sad as that is. But Jesus, there's no pain that you don't understand. Jesus, you are our friend in a way that no one else could be. Jesus, we trust you right now, but help us with our unbelief, God. Help us to fully trust you. Jesus, when we hit that roadblock, I pray you'd help us to get over it with you. Please carry us when we're not strong enough to walk. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.